Now, please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 for our message this morning. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, just two verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly, the disciples looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, the Lord Jesus in his ascension, behold, two men, they were angels in the appearance of men, they stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And just those two verses is a great reminder to us that the Lord has a work for us to do. These two angels who appeared as men stood there, and as they looked at the disciples who were gazing up into heaven, doing nothing but looking, they, in a sense, you could say, a mild reprimand. Said, why are you standing gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, he's not gone forever. He's coming back again. And when he comes back, he'll be just as he went up. He'll be the same, this same Jesus, the same person. Same in his character, same in his personality, same in his attributes, same in his work. That same Jesus will come again in like manner. And indeed he will. The scriptures talk about the fact that he'll touch down on the Mount of Olives where he left. The scene took place on the Mount of Olives. Told the disciples in some ways there's work for the church, which would be introduced shortly, for the church to do. And so it's a reminder to us that in a world of change, the Lord does not change. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says, I am the Lord, God speaking, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, Israel, you're not consumed because of the permanence of the character of the Lord Jesus and that attribute of the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God. When the disciples here were on this mount, they were being basically instructed and told to go out and do the work, not just stand there. And you've heard cases, many cases, I'm sure, of people who said, well, we've sold our possessions and now we're going to sit on top of a hill or whatever and look for the Lord's return and wait for him to come back, and being unproductive in their Christian witness. But God has given every believer spiritual gifts and abilities to honor him and to serve him. And so we're to go out and tell others of the great news of salvation through Christ, the unchanging message of the person of Christ. I've told this account many times. I might have mentioned it even here in this meeting, but near me in New Jersey, Lenoka Harbor is in New Jersey. The next question was, where's New Jersey? That was a good question. And New Jersey is to the north. And in New Jersey, in Monmouth County, is a place called Ocean Grove. Some of you have been there, I'm sure, many times. The great auditorium, the centerpiece of that town, just a half a mile by a half a mile. Someone's called it God's Square Mile. You know, the basis of that whole town was that was a Methodist camp meeting many, many years ago. And, of course, the centerpiece of it is their religious services. Now, there are other things and influences that come in and change that through the years, but that's basically, at least it's in their charter. And one time years ago, Brother Moy was living at the time. Brother Moy was in the Fifth Avenue Chapel in Belmar, the assembly there in Belmar. And I remember talking with him about different cafeterias and restaurants that were there in Ocean Grove. One of them was called the Sampler Inn. Now, Sampler Inn was a very nice place. It was a hotel, had a restaurant connected to it, or cafeteria, as I mentioned. And along the corridors of that restaurant were these samplers. Now, some of you may not know what they are, but they're embroidered pictures. And I remember going through the line, taking out my food one item at a time, and loading up my tray. And as they came across these samplers, I would read them. And one of them was on Psalm 23. And it was a verse from Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. And I looked at it. I said, well, that's a very nice picture, a very bucolic scene, you know, a scene of a sheep on a hillside. And then the verse underneath, he restoreth my soul. And I said, well, this is really wonderful. And it spoke to my heart. This is a number of years ago. As I looked at that sampler a little bit more closely, I saw at the very bottom when it was done. It was done sometime in the 1800s. And I said to myself, boy, that is the permanence of the Word of God, the unchanging Word of God. That it was spoke to the heart of somebody, whoever did that verse and did that sampler some 100 years plus previous. It obviously spoke to their heart like it was speaking to my heart. And it's a reminder to us. God's word does not change. It says in Psalm 119, "Thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven." The unchanging aspect of the word of God. The unchanging character of the person of Christ. The way of salvation. His plans for the church. His plans for the nation of Israel are unchanging. We live in a world of change, but those things are unchanging. I mean, administrations change. We know about that, don't we? And our health changes, and our weight changes, and our finances change, and families change, and dresses change, as you notice from the magazine there. There's changes of dresses there. Things change. Our emotions change. Our health change. Our hairstyles change. Everything changes. But the Lord doesn't change. And we take comfort and solace in those things. God does not change. And so these disciples here on the Mount of Olives, they're looking at the Lord Jesus going up, and I'm sure they're thinking, wow, he's going, and what's going to happen now? And these angels emphasize this very strong point. This same Jesus who was taken up will come again. He will not change. He hasn't changed, despite everything around us and all the change that takes place. In Hebrews chapter 1, there are some great verses that remind us of God's unchanging plan for salvation and everything else in between. Just turn for a moment to Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, of course, compares many things with the Old Testament and the New. But look at verse 8 of chapter 1. "But to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now this is God speaking to the Son and calling the Son God. That's what the verse says. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's unchanging. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your fellows or your companions. And, verse 10, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, and like a vesture or a cloak you will fold them up. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." The Lord doesn't change. God doesn't change. And his plans don't change. And even though we are in a situation, even in Christendom, the visible expression of the Christian faith, not always true, it's a visible expression. His plans for the church, his plans for salvation, haven't changed at all. And so what I'd like to emphasize in this message, to be an encouragement to each one here, is to remind us about the unchanging work of the Lord Jesus Christ in people's hearts. Now, how does he not change? Well, he doesn't change in his salvation. He doesn't change in his plan for salvation. He still honors the smallest expression of faith toward him. You know, there is a great verse. Again, you don't have to turn to these verses. You can if you'd like to, but you don't have to. But in Isaiah chapter 44, I always loved this verse. And I remember hearing the account of Harry Ironside. Some of you have his books in your library. And he tells a story when he was with the Salvation Army very early on. He was a believer, came to faith in Christ, and was part of the Salvation Army. And eventually he left that company of people for a couple different reasons. But he mentioned from a passage in Isaiah chapter 42, of something that really was dramatic in his life. He would go and do witnessing on railroad cars. And everybody would pile into the railroad car, and then the doors would shut, and the train was off on the track, and it's going down the track however quick it would go at during that day, maybe the early part of the century, the 19th century, 20th century perhaps, 1900s. And with a captive audience who couldn't get off the train, he would start preaching the gospel. And that might sound like a good thing, faithful to the Lord, preaching the gospel, but it was a captive audience. And you know, someone in the audience took exception to that and went to the conductor and says, "You can't do this to us. You know, you're trapping us here and preaching to us." And he was thinking of the faithfulness of preaching the Word of God. Then he came across this passage in Isaiah chapter 42. And speaking about the Lord in verse 2, the whole chapter here speaks of that. And he says of the Lord Jesus, the Lord says, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. And he will bring forth justice for truth, and he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coasts or isles shall wait for his law. You see, even the Lord Jesus didn't push himself on somebody and try to get out of them a confession of salvation. He would make his offer known. Come unto me, he said in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. It was the invitation of the Lord, the gentle Savior, the compassionate Savior, who saw the multitude, saw the sheep scattered as if someone that had no shepherd. And he would make himself available to them. Did not raise his voice or cry out in the street to be heard. Nothing against open-air preaching. We're not saying that at all. That's okay. But he did these things. And what he did is encourage the slightest evidence of faith. And so it says here in verse 3 of this Isaiah 42, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. And so we look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, how faithful he was to the Father during that time, obedient to the Father. And any time there is the slightest demonstration of interest in faith, he would fan that flame and cause that to get stronger. The Syrophoenician woman who said even the crumbs, the dogs would get the crumbs that fall from the table, he was there to help her out. And so the Lord Jesus was obedient in his ministry, loving in his ministry, unchanging in that way. You know, it says in Hebrews again, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He was obedient to the Father every step of the way. Just think about this for a second. The Lord Jesus was in communion with the Father in heaven. And Philippians 2 tells us that he did not think it a thing to be grasped at robbery. You know, our King James Version kind of words it in a way that we're not familiar with. But it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was there in heaven, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Something to be grasped onto, but instead came to earth in obedience to the Father. And so he was unchanging in his determination to bring salvation to the earth, obedient to the Father. And then in Matthew chapter 4, we have the account of the solicitations of the devil to the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. The devil said to him while he was up on the mount, he said, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, come down off the pinnacle of this temple. But the Lord wouldn't do it because he knew he had to go to the cross. And so he was unchanging in his character in terms of his obedience to the cross. The Lord Jesus' ministry began in the Galilee region, but then came all the way down to Judea. But the Word of God makes it as if it was straight all the way to the cross. You're perhaps still in Isaiah 42. Look with me for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 50. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 50. These also speak of the single-mindedness of the Lord Jesus, the unchangeable character of the Lord Jesus in wanting people to be saved. So verse 4, Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me, this is all about the Lord, he's given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning, awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be ashamed or disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. So even though the Lord Jesus' ministry was through Galilee to the north, and all the way through the midsection of Israel, right on down to Jerusalem, it was as if it was one straight path to the cross. He was obedient and unchanging in his purpose. He set his face toward Jerusalem, and he knew he wouldn't be ashamed. God has a desire for everyone to be saved, and that hasn't changed. Despite the conditions in the world around us, it hasn't changed. His desire is to see people come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a hymn that we don't sing too much. Now, we didn't sing that last hymn too much. But I have sung it, and I'm glad that it was selected. But we don't hear this one too often, and I love this one. Speaking of the unchangeable purpose of Christ in salvation. Do you know this one? It was alone that Jesus suffered in Gethsemane. Alone he drained the bitter cup of deepest woe for me. Alone he bore the rugged cross on Calvary's darkened hill. The Savior came to do the Father's will. Do you know that hymn? I love it. It says in verse 2, it was alone that Jesus died upon the cruel tree. Alone he shed his precious blood and cleansing power for me. Alone he lay in earth's dark prison, silent, cold, and still. The Savior died to do the Father's will. The unchangeable purpose of the Lord Jesus in seeing salvation. And as we've often said many, many times, if there was just you on earth, the Lord Jesus would have gone all the way to the cross for you. Now, the fact of the matter is, there are all different types of people on earth. And if you were to look at Luke chapter 23 and examine it, you'll see seven different types of people surrounding the cross at Calvary. All representatives of humanity. Why, there were the people that stood beholding, not understanding what was going on there at the cross. The rulers derided him and said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself. Those are the religious establishment who don't know the Savior. There is the irreligious group, the soldiers who stood there and they mocked him and they gambled for his vesture, his garments. They didn't understand him. That's another slice of humanity. There were those who stood afar off. There were those who stood close by. There was the centurion, the military man, who said, certainly this is a righteous man. He saw something transforming, something taking place there. Didn't quite understand it, but when he saw it unfold, his heart was being changed. There were the two thieves, the one on the right and one on the left. Both, it says in Matthew chapter 27, railed on the Lord Jesus. Both of them did. Gnashed the same in their teeth, it says. They were bitter that they were up on that cross. But while they were on that cross, one of them had a heart change. Changed his attitude. And Luke chapter 23 reveals that to us. And said, as he rebuked the other unrepentant thief, he says, don't you realize that we are up here for our own due reward for our deeds? But this man has done nothing amiss. He turned to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus responded, today you'll be with me in paradise. The wonderful, unchanging plan of salvation, very, very simple. And yet in many churches, even across America and across the world today, there seems to be a complexity to these things. Even certain parts of Christendom, that you have to do this, or you have to do this, to gain God's approval. The wonderful plan of salvation is so simple that a young child can understand it, yet could confound the deepest, smartest professor in any college, university. The simple plan of salvation. The slightest faith demonstrated. Bruised reed he won't break. The smoking flax he won't quench. To bring the plan of salvation to fruition in a person's mind. I don't know everyone here in this audience. I trust that you know the Savior and have come to Him. And if you have not bowed the knee to Him, it's just a simple step of salvation. You know, I talked to a fellow one time who had come to know the Lord, and he had gotten the background in the Sunday school programs in his church that his family attended. And he never made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And someone just simply said to him, have you trusted the Lord? And all it took was this one little step over the line. That's my testimony. You know, in the Cornerstone magazine, we're beginning this whole column of testimony, salvation stories. We plan to carry them on. Interesting to hear people have testimonies and how God found them in their time of need. The one that's coming up in the next issue, in the March-April issue, tells the story of a man down in Georgia, and he was adopted when he was only 5 days old. And his adoptive father wasn't a believer, but that father read to him from the Bible every single day, all through his growing up years. Just read the scriptures to him every day. And even though the father wasn't a Christian, he revered the Word of God, and the Word of God changed the heart of his adopted son, and he came to know Christ as his Savior. It's a wonderful testimony. His name is John Moore, and you'll be able to read if you get that magazine next month. And so it's a wonderful fact that the Word of God does not change. It endures, lasts forever. Many of you are familiar, of course, with the 9/11 tragedies. That now, how long ago is it? 17 years ago or so? Now, almost 17. On that plane was someone who was a board member of an organization I'm part of a board of as well, Don Peterson. And I've shown this picture in different places. He and his wife were supposed to be on a plane to go for a family reunion in California. And so they boarded. They were there, rather, I should say, before they boarded. They arrived at Newark Airport on the morning of 9/11 and to take a particular scheduled flight. But he was a dedicated Christian, Don Peterson was, and diligent in terms of discipline, everything else. And he and his wife arrived to the airport sooner than expected. And so they went to the ticket counter and they said to the lady, "We're here for such and such a flight." She said, "Well, you know what? There are some extra seats in flight 93. Would you like to have those seats?" He says, "That would be great. We get there a little bit sooner." Of course, you know, flight 93 was the flight that went out to, was headed out to the west and then made a U-turn and went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Nothing survived, as you know, from that flight, except for one thing. The picture is so clear and so powerful. It's a picture of Don's Bible with the prayer list included, sitting there on the ground. Everything was pulverized, all the people, of course, perished. The landing gear, everything, I mean, they recovered the black box, but everything was pulverized as it went into the ground at 550 miles an hour. We visited that in one of our trips out to that area, Creation Museum, and then came back to that Flight 93 memorial in Shanksville. The only thing that was there that survived that trip, that plane crash in the ground, was Don's Bible. I have a picture of it on my computer. There it is. "The word of our Lord shall stand forever." The unchanging word of God. It's interesting that the media didn't pick that up. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that telling? I mean, there was his Bible on the ground. Papers strewn all over. They said papers were 8 miles away from that plane. When it hit, papers flew up, people's briefcases with papers, business papers, all floating through the air. Everything else, nothing survived except for the Word of God. God's sending a message, a real clear message. The unchanging Word of God. So the Lord doesn't change in His work in salvation. He doesn't change in His method of salvation. He works in the hearts of people. The Word of God doesn't change. But something else doesn't change. God doesn't change in His work of sanctification. He doesn't change in His work of salvation. He doesn't change in His promises to you or to me. I praise the Lord for that. Is there anyone here that can say, "Well, I've had everything perfectly since I have become a believer in the Lord Jesus"? 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us, "When we are faithless, yet He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." God is faithful in His Word. Faithful to you. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. Will do what? Well, He'll bring many sons to glory. Hebrews chapter 2 says it. Many, all of God's people, He will bring them through. Being confident of this very thing, that He that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. You know all those "He is able" passages in the New Testament? Perhaps another time to be able to look at those. "He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day." That's a great passage. "He's able to help those who are tempted." "He is able to deliver them." That's another passage from Daniel chapter 3. He's able to subdue all things to himself. He's able to keep you from stumbling, spiritually falling. We're kept in the palm of his hands. God's way of salvation is there. It's still simple. It hasn't changed. The same Jesus will come back. He'll subdue the nations. But in that process, he's got you and me in his eyesight to conform us to the image of his Son. And that's what we are singing about in our hymns. That's what we heard a little bit about this morning. We're changed from glory unto glory, as unto the Spirit, by the Spirit of the Lord. God's work in his people to bring them around to be like himself. We shall bear his image. Romans tells us that great truth. Turn for a moment to two passages. Romans chapter, see if I can find it quick enough here. Get there before you. That's the test always with the kids, you know, when we have the Bible drills in the morning. I have to make sure I get there before they do. First Corinthians chapter 15. Awfully sorry about that. Romans chapter 15. Verse 49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, our earthly bodies, even so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. That's a great verse. All of us will be like Christ. John told us in his first epistle, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we have this hope in him, that passage tells us. Again, no need to turn to it, but 1 John chapter 3. Now we are the children of God, yet it has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so he's unchanging in his purpose to make us like himself. And the passage that I always like to refer to when talking along these lines is this. In the book of Malachi, it talks about God's work in the nation of Israel, that he'll purify them, the sons of Levi, the nation of Israel, as a refiner and purifier of silver. And that's what God is doing in our hearts as well. Runs us through the issues of life, the ups and downs of life, the problems of life, the trials of life. And as he does that, we're in the furnace of affliction in some cases. It's just like the refiner and purifier of silver heats up that pot of metal. And as that is heated up, the dross, the impurities come to the top. He clears off what's impure to see a perfect image of himself. That's what a refiner and purifier of silver does. That's how he knows when it's finally cleansed and purified. He can see his reflection in that metal. And when the Lord runs us through the difficulties of life and all those, it's just helping us to realize that we need to turn over this part of our lives or that part of our lives to him, so that the impurities that might be there, resident in our hearts and our lives, if our eyes be defiled and dim, we sang this morning, those things are still there. He runs us through these things so that those impurities are taken away and we can be more like our Savior, conformed to the image of his Son. That's what the scriptures remind us of. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's unchanging in his plan of salvation. He's unchanging in his plan of sanctification for each one of us. The promises of God are in him, yea and amen. Here's another, he is able. He is able to establish you. He establishes us in the faith. And so the Lord is able to do all these things because he's the unchanging Christ. And he doesn't change in any way. You know, there's a very interesting account that's found in the book of Genesis. Abraham, you remember the account, Abraham had an experience with the Lord. And then it says he went to sleep that night and there was a thick darkness and a terror that came upon it. And there is the picture of the sacrifice that was made, the lamp going straight down between it. That is a very interesting account. You can look at it on your own. But what it was a unilateral decision made by God saying he would keep his promises. That's what he was trying to emphasize to Abraham. Abraham was frightened by the scene. But it pictures the God himself saying, I will keep my promises. And so God is unchanging. Christ is unchanging in his promises. He will keep you secure. And I say this because there seems to be a prevailing sense amongst God's people that unless they keep things up and everything going right, they'll somehow lose their salvation. But God says he's got us imprinted on the palms of his hands, the security of the believer. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The permanence of our salvation in Christ, the unchanging Christ. Finally, God is unchanging in his ways toward the church and toward the nation of Israel. Just briefly. God still has a plan for the church to evangelize, to win people to Christ. The last 10 years in particular, with the influence of what's been called the emerging church, liberal Christianity, it's always there, it's always been there. It's just repackaged liberal Christianity that was there in the very early century, 1900s, and has come through every now and then. It's just repackaged, same message over and over again. The messages that they are purporting is that anybody can be saved. In my town, Lenoka Harbor, which many of you don't know, is a little conference center called Murray's Grove. And when I moved there, I thought, this is interesting, a little conference center right in town. This must be a Christian conference center. We took a drive around the back of that conference center. There's a cemetery, as often is attached to a church grounds, a cemetery. The name of the church was Potter's Church. I thought that sounded pretty good. It sounded probably on the Potter's Wheel. Everything looked good. Everything looked good. Except for the sign. It said, the birthplace of universalism in America, 1801. Now, if you know anything about universalism, is the think and teaching of everyone is saved. Hitler was saved. He just didn't have his act together and didn't understand the ways of, you know, supposed to live. Stalin had his, you know, he's saved. That's universalism. Everybody is saved because of the death of Christ. They use scriptures taken out of context and they say, well, we're saved by his life, you know, from Romans chapter 5 and verses like that. As if everyone's going to heaven. No matter what, you all go to heaven because of the death of Christ. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. There's a dividing point. That cemetery, incidentally, Cindy pointed out to me one time, I didn't realize it. The name of the cemetery was Good Luck Cemetery. So what do you say? Bury there? Good luck. Hope everything works out for you. Good Luck Cemetery. Tells its own story. But the message of the cross of Christ is that anybody that comes to him by faith, even the slightest bit of faith, the Lord Jesus will fan that flame, offer salvation to all who come to him, who are burdened and are heavy laden, and he will give rest, spiritual rest. The church plan is for God's plan, or Christ's plan for the church, is salvation. And to participate in the Great Commission. For the nation of Israel, same thing. God has a great plan in store for the nation of Israel. He still has that plan in store. And he has a way he's going to accomplish that. The nation of Israel, and we don't have time to go into it now, but the nation of Israel is the object of God's care and keeping. And he has kept his hand upon that nation all the way through. And even though right now there is an unbelief, there's a veil over their eyes, the nation of Israel, God will again pick up that work with the nation of Israel as a whole. And when the Lord Jesus does return, as those angels refer to in Acts chapter 1, he'll come back to win back the nation of Israel, those who have turned against them. It's a horrible tribulation that they'll have to go through for 7 years. The Lord Jesus, when he was in his earthly ministry, said, I would have loved to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. That's the Lord Jesus. His love, his grace and mercy is reaching out for the nation, would want to pull them into himself. But he said, you would not. They refused it. There's a lot of people like that too. The Lord wants to gather people into Himself in love and mercy and grace. And yet people will not want to hear that message and will deliberately turn away. But God's love and grace and mercy are still there. He's the unchanging Christ. So here in Acts chapter 1, a great reminder to us again of the unchanging work of Christ. Years ago, there was a preacher in the Philadelphia area, a fellow by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse. Some of you have heard that name, even perhaps heard him in person. I remember him emphasizing a great verse found in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he would reverse it around and say, just to get the import of this, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, forever, and today. He doesn't change. He doesn't change in His salvation. He doesn't change in His work of sanctification, a life of the believer, bring people into the image of Himself. Doesn't change in terms of the work of the church to evangelize, to win others to Christ. He doesn't change in His purposes for the nation of Israel, His commitment to them. He'll bring them around. Eventually, they'll acknowledge Him. They'll see Him whom they have pierced. And they'll mourn as someone mourns for their firstborn, their only son. And God will complete that work that He began in nation of Israel's history. He'll finish that work for the church. He'll finish that work for you and for me. And so He is indeed an unchanging Savior. Again, that phrase, the Savior came to do the Father's will. Yes, alone, yes, all alone, the Savior died for me. Alone, yes, all alone, from sin He set me free. Without a hope, this world was sunk in sin and shame until the Savior came to do the Father's will. Do you know that Savior? I trust you. We pray that indeed, if the Lord, the Spirit of God, speaks to you, that you would respond to Him as well. Prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for these reminders from your precious word of the immutability, the unchangeability of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This same Jesus will come again in like manner. And so, Father, we're thankful that even though things change, even though Isaiah stood there and had received that vision, in the year that King Uzziah died, things changing, the Lord was there in His throne, high and lifted up, having not changed at all. Thank you, Father, for those glorious revelations from the Scripture that remind us of these great truths. Help us as we go forth this day to realize, Father, that You are doing a work in our hearts to conform us to the image of Your Son. And so we pray Your blessing on this assembly. We pray Your blessing on this day. We ask Your help in Christ's name. Amen.